If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at the Christmas story there in Matthew chapter 1. Father, how grateful we are to be here this morning. Thankful, Lord, for your faithfulness, for your goodness to us. Thank you for what Christmas means, that Jesus has come for us. And so we celebrate today as we look at your word. We ask God that you would open up our understanding and our comprehension, that we might be able to apply and live out what your word says to us. And may you be glorified above all things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This morning I want to preach a sermon I've entitled, A Celebration of the Name. I didn't have any internet service at the house last night or this morning, so I don't have a slide. So y'all just picture a celebration of the name. Last week, we talked about a celebration of the word, and we talked about how we see Christmas, the Christmas story being a fulfillment of prophecy, the fulfillment of God's faithfulness, the fulfillment of God's promises, that God had spoken thousands of years prior, and Jesus Christ was the fulfillment, the actual manifestation, the fleshed out version of the Word of God come to save us. And now this week I want us to continue our celebration as we celebrate the name. You know, Shakespeare asked the question, what's in a name, right? A rose by any other name would smell just as sweet. Now the problem is right now, those of you who may have had COVID, you might not be able to smell the rose. And I'm sorry for you. But you also may not be able to smell the cat litter. So you got to take the good with the bad. And it is true. When we talk about names and how we name folks, the Bible obviously placed a lot of significance on names, such as the name Israel, who used to be Jacob. Jacob meant deceiver or supplanter, and God changed his name to Israel, which meant prince of God, or actually that you have wrestled with God. And so Israel became his name because it meant something. Abraham used to be Abram. Abraham meant father of a multitude or a father of many nations. So Abraham got a name that said, you're going to be the father of many nations before he ever had a child. That's kind of strange to walk around and say, hey, what's your name? Father of many nations. Really? How many kids you got? Zero. So every time Abraham said his name, he had to speak by faith. The name Bethel, which used to be the town of Luz, was changed to Bethel, which means house of God. This was here where Jacob had met with God. The name Samuel that his mother Hannah gave to him meant the Lord hears. And so because Hannah had cried out to God for a son, and God answered and gave her Samuel, the Lord hears. So throughout the Old Testament, there's other names that we can take a look at, but throughout the Old Testament, these names revealed something about their character, something about their purpose, or their unique relationship with God was revealed by the name that they had. Now, today, names can be used to honor people or to remember people. You know, you might have named your kid or given them a middle name after their, you know, dad or mom or grandparents or an aunt and uncle or whatever that you may have liked. Or some of you have named, there's some folks have named their children after famous people or you know, sports figures or whatever. And have you ever looked at some of the celebrity names that like celebrities that have named their kids, you know, like Apple? I'm like, it's a fruit, you know? It's almost like they just try to, let me find the craziest name I possibly can, attach it to my child, and watch them go through life trying to live with this name. Or we give them names that mean something, right? We might like the fact that the name Samuel means the Lord hears, so you name your child that. You know, we named our kids Logan, which Logan means a log, basically, or, you know, from the woods or something. I don't know. And I don't have the foggiest idea what Avery means, so somebody can look that up and let me know. I don't know. It meant nothing to us. We just liked the names. So that's what their names are. You know, some of y'all really wrestled over it and prayed and sought God and fasted and were just like, he looks like a Logan. Logan. Some names carry a certain reputation with it, right? I mean, there are certain names that you can say, and obviously it brings with it a certain reputation. If I say the name Rockefeller, we all know, you know, what we're talking about. If I say Bill Gates, I mean, we all know what we're talking about. There are just certain names that carry with it a reputation, and some of the reputations are good and some of them are bad. I mean, when y'all were growing up, if somebody said, you know, Dave Johnson's in the house, and we knew trouble was there, right? I mean, you just, you know, because it carries with it a certain, you know, a certain reputation, right? How many years was it from 1920-something to 19 that there was a Thomas at East Bank? What was it?
Fall of 1938
to spring 1956. From 1938 to 1956, there was a Thomas at East Bank High School. I am sure that school was like, can we get rid of this family? yeah. And then I went to East Bank also. So I mean, you know, typically, y'all know what I'm talking about. If I say a certain last name, some of you are immediately like, it's one of them. Right? Because names carry with it a certain type of reputation. And so we pretty much know what we're dealing with. You know, it goes the other way, right? We're always like, oh, man, they got great kids, you know? Oh, they got great kids. Have you ever asked the question like, man, I really like their mom and dad. What happened to their children? You ever seen that? Or it's the opposite way around. You know, they got really good kids, but they stink as parents. You know what I mean? How some kids have just somehow made it through in spite of the reputation of the name that they carried their entire life. And there are some people that have literally even changed their name simply because they wanted to escape the reputation or the past history that was attached to that name, and they wanted to go on and move on to something else. We can also do what's called name dropping. You ever done that? You ever name dropped? If somebody says, tell them I sent you, you know, you go there and you name drop and they just look at you like, I don't know who that is. Yeah, you're like, thanks, man, for telling me to tell them you sent me. They don't even know who you are. But we name drop. And when we name drop, that means that we're trying to basically impress somebody, or we're trying to gain access because, or a certain level of favor because we know somebody. Or, you know, if we know a certain person, then that makes us sound like we're running in influential circles or that we're important people, right? You know, because I know so-and-so. Right? And of course, then you have those people that just lie, right? You know, there was one individual, I won't drop any names, but that used to be related to everyone. Some of you know who I'm talking about. But no matter who you said, they were like, oh, yeah, they're my fourth cousin or something like that. I'm like, you're related to everyone. You know, anybody famous you named? Oh, yeah, I had dinner with them yesterday. Okay. Thank you. All right. So, name dropping, we can say that someone sent us and we might get different treatment or we might get access that we would not originally have because I'm able to drop some names, right? I don't want to be honest with you. I mean, have you ever done that? Have you ever went in and said, so-and-so sent me? Or, yeah, I know so-and-so. You know, and sometimes it works, doesn't it? Oh, we'll give you the so-and-so treatment, you know? Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad, yeah. So we name drop. It gives us access. But you know what? Today, we celebrate the name that gives us access. Access to the God of the universe through prayer and praise and worship, through calling out on that name. Today we celebrate the name that has given us favor that we do not deserve. The name whereby we are saved and healed and delivered and set free in Jesus' name. We celebrate the name that gives us power and authority over demons. That demons have to flee and darkness has to go when we speak the powerful name of Jesus. The name that the Bible says is above every name, and at that name every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. It is a name that many people have loved and died for, and many people have hated and disparaged, but it is the name of Jesus. It is a name that will always cause controversy. It is a name that will always cause discussion. It is a name that can literally change the atmosphere. Have you ever noticed that you can talk to people about God and you can talk to people about the Lord, but as soon as you talk to people about Jesus, everything changes. You know, I always kind of laugh when people talk about the good Lord or the man upstairs. I'm like, do you live in an apartment building? And don't get me wrong, the Lord is good, and he is the Lord. But lots of times when we'd say things like, oh, the good Lord and the man upstairs, just goes to show me that you know him about as well as the man who lives upstairs in the apartment above you. You know, Christmas really is a time of celebration. It is a time to celebrate what God has done. I understand that Christmas comes with stress. Christmas can even come with heartache. But when we get down to the core of what Christmas really is, as I talked about on Wednesday night, when I get down to the core of what Christmas really is, it is about the birth of one in a manger who came to rescue our souls. So no matter what we do traditionally or secularly or materialistically when it comes to Christmas, when we get down to the bare bones of it, it is a celebration of the greatness and the wonder of God. And as we read this part of the story, we see the angel appearing to Joseph. We see the angel appearing to Mary and telling them what is about to happen. The Old Testament is quoted. And emphasis is placed upon the name. Emphasis is placed upon the name. Twice in this passage of Scripture, thou shalt call his name Jesus. When he was born, they called him Jesus. And why Jesus? Jesus actually was not necessarily an uncommon name during that time. In Hebrew, it would have been Yeshua, which could also be translated as Joshua. And so the name Jesus, though, meant Savior, or he will save us. And so it wasn't that they gave him the name Jesus because it was so special or unique or nobody else had this name. It was a fairly common name. But because, so the name wasn't unique in the fact that nobody else had it. It was meant to describe the character and the purpose of the one who had received that name. It was not just a name written on a birth certificate. It was not just a name that he would be known by growing up. It was literally his purpose for being born on this planet. It was a revelation of his character and who he was. The Savior. Why Jesus? For he shall save his people from their sins. Amen. And folks, this is the simple message of the gospel. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Jesus Christ did not come to make us better. He did not come to improve us. He did not come to add to us. He came to save sinners. We are sinners, and we commit sin. We cannot dance around that issue. We cannot act like that it's no big deal. Sin damns our souls. Sin is so serious. It is so serious that Jesus left glory and came to rescue us from that damnation. And I know that maybe that's not the Christmas story we want to think of. We want to think of fluffy, beautiful. Oh, look at the baby. And I don't know about you, but all babies look the same. Especially when they first come out, they're just wrinkled aliens, you know? We were talking the other day about how people, they pick the baby. Oh, he looks like his daddy. If that's what I look like, come fix my mirror. That baby don't look like his daddy. He looks like a wrinkled mess. We recognize, you know, we think of all the wonderful, beautiful, we think of the children during the play and the shepherd and, you know, the little sheep running around. Avery was one of those stars, you know, at the big old. I mean, you know, you got videos, oh, you're cute, and everybody's crying. Hey, yeah, yeah. But we forget the seriousness of Christmas and why it should be such an amazing celebration. We were lost sinners, separated from God. We cannot get to Him. I don't care how good you live your life. I don't care how much you work on cleaning yourself up. I don't care how many self-help books you read. You cannot help yourself. That's why we needed a Savior. Do you think Jesus left glory simply because sin was no big deal? The Savior will also be known, the Bible says in this passage of Scripture, as Emmanuel, which means God with us. His name, again, reveals to us His character, His purpose. And Christmas is the greatest message of God caring about us, loving us. He could have left us to our own devices, folks. He could have left us in our sinful and broken state. We rebelled, and we continue to rebel. Amen. But instead, He became one of us to redeem us to Himself. He felt our pain and entered into our mess. God has not only come to us, He is continually near to us because He is Emmanuel, God with us. The God we worship is beyond us. He's beyond our comprehension. He is beyond our ability to even reach and know. There are none of us in here that have special relationships with God because you somehow are smarter or have more intelligence or you've read more Bible verses. God is beyond us. That's what makes Him God. The very definition of God is other. He is not us. He is beyond us, beyond our comprehension. So the only way we can ever experience God is if God takes the initiative. The only way that we can have an experience with God or know God or have a relationship with God is if God takes the initiative. Why do we love Him? Because He first loved us. No man comes unto the Father unless the Spirit draws him. Blessed is the man whom you cause to approach under your courts. It is God that must initiate it in order for us to know Him. He must reveal Himself to us because He's beyond our own ability. He has to make the initiative so that we may gain access to Him. God must call us before we can call on Him. And throughout the Old Testament, God revealed Himself to His people through creative and redemptive names. His name was rooted in a covenant that God made with His people. And this is how God revealed Himself to the nation of Israel, was through covenants. He made covenants, and during those covenants, he would reveal a certain part of His character through a name that He gave to His people. And that's how His people could know Him, because God took the initiative to show them. It's through these covenants that God's people learned of Him, experienced Him, got to know Him. Now, the incarnation is the mystery of God becoming a man, as we sang this morning. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. The incarnation is Jesus coming and being birthed in Mary's womb. Now, let me announce to you here this morning, Jesus Christ is not a good moral teacher. He's not a radical itinerant preacher who started a revolution. Jesus is God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. Jesus is the I Am of Old Testament fame, and He has shown us who God truly is. Amen. Jesus is called the Word of God that became flesh because He is the most perfect communication of God to the world. Every other message falls under the message that came through the person of Jesus Christ. So as we celebrate the name Jesus, I want us to look at some of the powerful names of God and how they reveal to us who He is. Throughout Scripture, God revealed these names to His people when they really needed them. In their moments of deepest crises, God revealed His name. And that is the beauty of Christmas, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. At the point of greatest darkness, God revealed Jesus. Can anybody testify in here today that at your point of greatest darkness is when God has shown up the greatest? He reveals his name, his character, his heart unto you. And so as we celebrate his name, let us see in it the power to meet us at our greatest point of need. That when we speak the name of Jesus, we are speaking power. So that we might be truly be able to say, hallowed be thy name. I was going to make a screen that had a lot of these names on here, but I just want to mention a few of them. I want you to grab a hold of them. I want you to recognize who this God is. The Old Testament uses the Hebrew word Elohim, which means God or creator or mighty or strong. And this is where it all begins, right? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. This mighty God who is over the heavens and over the earth, who is no one stronger than he is the God who came for us. El Shaddai means God Almighty or the All-Sufficient One. How many of you have found God to be more than sufficient in your life? Amen. Adonai. The name Adonai means Lord. It was used by Jewish scholars in place of Yahweh because they believed that that name was considered too sacred to repeat. So we mentioned Yahweh or Jehovah. I won't go through all the ins and outs of how Yahweh is also Jehovah, but it basically means I am who I am. It means immediacy. It means presence. Jehovah can actually be translated as the self-existent one who reveals himself. I love that definition of God. The self-existent one. Nobody created him. No one was around to see when God came into existence. God was here before me and he'll be here long after me. The self-existent one who reveals himself. And how did he reveal himself to the nation of Israel? He revealed to himself in the names of Yahweh or Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide, or the God who sees. Man, I love that one. Jehovah Jireh, it doesn't just mean that he provides for us at the last moment. It means that God has always seen. He's always known where we are. He always sees what's coming. And he's already providing before we even get there. God doesn't just provide at the moment of crisis when we call out to him. He's already seen, and so he's already providing. He's Jehovah Rapha, or Rophi, which is the Lord who heals. Exodus chapter 15 says, I am the God who healeth thee. Jehovah Nisi is the Lord, our banner, which recognizes his covering over top of us, but also the fact that he is leading us in victory as we walk before the enemy. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our peace, which is one of the things that we really celebrate during Christmas because Jehovah came and brought us peace in the name of Jesus Christ. Jehovah Tsidkenu is the Lord, our righteousness. Let everyone know here today that we are made righteous simply because Christ took our place upon the cross. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Jehovah M. Kadesh means the Lord who sanctifies. I'm grateful that not only does he save me, but he continues to work in my life as I walk and follow after him. Jehovah Rohi is the Lord, our shepherd. The one who guides us, the one who walks with us, the one who takes us through the valley of the shadow of death. And finally, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. How many of you are grateful that the Lord is there? Amen. There are other names throughout the Old Testament that you could look at. But these and others show the majesty and the power of God. And each of these names are made accessible and made accessible and final through the cross of Jesus Christ, giving us access to know God through Jesus Christ, the I Am in human flesh. When God called himself I Am in Exodus chapter 3, it was a pivotal moment in the redemptive history of Israel. God had revealed himself to his people and had come to lead them out of exile and into their new life. And not just their new life, but their new identity. That God was now, you're no longer going to be identified by your relationship to the Egyptians. You're no longer going to be identified by your slavery. You're going to be identified by your freedom. You're going to be identified by me. Tell them I am sent you. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus claims, before Abraham was, I am. Now, when we read that passage of Scripture, we may not always recognize the significance of what Jesus said, but the Jewish leaders did. The Jewish leaders knew what he was saying. Can you imagine the shock that went through their lives, through their minds, through their hearts, as they heard Jesus say this, as they looked at one another? Did you hear what he said? He just said he was Yahweh. That he said he is Jehovah. He said he is the God who appeared in the burning bush. He is the God who split the Red Sea. Did you hear what he said? Before Abraham was, I am. Because Jesus just rocked the world. He told him before that, he said, you know, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And the Jewish leader's like, what are you talking about? Abraham, we know where his grave is. You're younger than I am. Jesus said, before Abraham was. I just can't imagine. Before Abraham was, I am. This proclamation is a direct claim to divinity. And so throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus makes 7 I am statements that echo this ultimate claim of Jesus. This claim that he is God, that he is the God of Israel, that he is the Messiah, that he is the one who came to save and rescue them. And all of these redemptive names and redemptive purposes pointed to this man and to this moment. The 7 I am's that we find in the Gospel of John reveals to us again the character of God, the character of Jesus in our lives. He claims, I am the bread of life. Again, we have to recognize how powerful that is because in one sense of the word, Jesus is referring to the manna that satisfied the nation of Israel as they traveled through the wilderness. But also saying, I am the bread of life, is as if Jesus is quoting Psalm 107 that says that only God satisfies the longing soul. Only God fills the hungry soul with good things. Jesus says, I am. One of the shortest verses in Scripture, aside from Jesus wept, is, I am that bread of life. It was that same sermon that he basically ran everybody off because he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no place with me. I am that bread of life. I am the bread of life. He claims, I am the light of the world. That means that everything that we see and know about God has to be focused through the lens of Jesus. Everything we know about God, every single thing that is revealed to us by God, we have to see it through the lens of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to truly see God. There's no other way to experience God. There is no other route to God. I am the light of the world. I am the one who has revealed who God is. Again, he's looking back to Isaiah. Arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. He wasn't just making little metaphoric claims here, folks. He says, I am the door, or the gate. Depends on the translation you look like. I am the door. What is Jesus saying? You want to get to God? You come through me. You want to get to a relationship with the Father? You come through me. Anybody that comes over the wall is a thief and a liar. You got to come through the door. He says, I am the good shepherd. Again, the nation of Israel, the Jewish leaders would have understood what he's saying. God was the only shepherd of Israel. God was the only shepherd of Israel, that they would return to the shepherd of their souls, the Bible says. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. You remember when David said, the Lord is my shepherd? He was talking about me. That rocked the world. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Eternity is a result, a reality, because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That because of that resurrection, we have eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Obviously, one of the most powerful statements in all of Scripture, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the way to the Father. I am the way to the salvation. I am the truth. You're looking for truth? It's found in Jesus. I am the life. You want to have life? It's found in Jesus. And finally, he says, I am the true vine. And again, the nation of Israel would have understood that because the Bible tells us that God revealed to the nation of Israel that they were a vineyard that was being kept by the Father. And so when Jesus says, I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman, then they knew what Jesus was saying. So when we celebrate the name of Jesus, we are celebrating the reality of these powerful names. When we celebrate the name of Jesus, we are celebrating that he is Jehovah Rapha and Jehovah Nisi, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life, the door, the great shepherd. We are celebrating all of these things when we speak the name of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus carries the weight of all of God's character and power. So when we pray in the name of Jesus, we have access because of who he is and what he has done. When we say, Father, in the name of Jesus, we are saying, Father, because of who Jesus is and what Jesus did for me, I come and ask for help in time of need. When we speak the name of Jesus, we are speaking the power and the authority of God. What a beautiful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. What a powerful name it is. And so as I want to just mention two things here this morning, among all these other things I've mentioned. Some of y'all are like, man, I was like 12 already. Hallowed be thy name. How do we hallow the name? How do we hallow the name? Two things I want to mention. Number one, worship the one the name reveals. Some of these names of God may mean more to you in your personal pursuit of God. Some of these names may be something that you're holding on to more than maybe somebody else is, right? Some of you may just need to see God as Elohim, the mighty God, the strong God who's for you. Some of you need to see him as Jehovah Rapha. Some of you need to see him as Jehovah Shalom. And that's why God revealed himself. I am. I am what you need me to be. I am the bread of life. I will satisfy you. Some of these names of God may speak specifically to your need, may speak specifically to your moment of crisis, your moment of problem. But I don't want you to just see these names as a mantra, an incantation. We're not walking around just speaking Jesus like it's something we throw around like a spell that somehow gets God's favor upon our lives. Right? It's not a good luck charm. We don't put our Bibles under our pillows at night to ward off demons. It doesn't really work that way. Right? We don't just walk around with a necklace that says Jesus and expect that we're never going to be never going to go through any problems or have any heartaches. It's not a mantra, it's not an incantation. We want to recognize that God reveals himself through his name so that we might know him. We might know him. Folks, we have got to get back to the reality that the main purpose of prayer is to know God. It's to align our hearts with him and his will and his purpose. I believe in the petitioning power of prayer. I believe in praying for things that God would bless us with something or bless our family with something. The Bible commands us to pray that way. But the main purpose of prayer, the first and highest purpose of prayer, is that we get to know God. What have we done if we come out of prayer and we went through our whole list of what we need and want, but we've not experienced God? What have we done? We've treated God as a Santa Claus. We've thrown the name of Jesus around like it's a good luck charm. But the name is meant to reveal to us something. To show us something about God so that we might worship him for who he really is. Not our mental picture of who he is. Not the God that we have presumed him to be. But the God that he's revealed to us that he is. I don't have to defend God. There are some people like, well, God, why would God do this? Or why would God do that? And typically the answer is simply because he's God and I'm not. He didn't ask my permission, and he doesn't need it. God doesn't have a list of pros and cons. Should I do it? Should I not? right? Will I make Don mad if I do this? It doesn't really bother him. Jesus said, blessed is the man who's not offended in me. He didn't say, I'm sorry I offended you. He said, you're blessed if you're not offended. Put your big boy and girl pants on, and then you'll be blessed. We worship God for who He really is, the God of the universe, the God who did not have to save us, but He did. The God who owes us nothing, but loved us anyway. The God who did not need us, but wanted us. Worship the one it reveals. And the second way that we hallow the name is live worthy of the name. See, we teach our children not to use the name of God in vain. Most of us have. And I don't, if you say, oh my God, I don't think you're going to hell or anything. I understand. But we try to teach our kids, you don't say that, say gosh, right? And so in Christian circles, we even have our own Christian cuss words, right? Don't we? You know, dang it and shoot and, you know, all these kind of holy words that we speak, right? Some of you gave up on those a long time ago and have reverted back to the ones that feel better. But we teach our children not to use the name of God in vain. And even though I do agree that we should teach our kids that, just for the sense that they need to understand that God's name is sacred. God's name means something. It's not meant to be flippantly cast, thrown around. You know, for Christ's sake, people say. I don't like that phrase. What do you mean, for Christ's sake? Christ died for my sake. Right? I understand, and it's not, again, I don't think it's the worst sin in the world, but or that it's even separating you from God. It's taking God's name and making it flippant. It's not rules. We don't use it as a word of exasperation, but I believe that the phrase, thou shalt not take the name of God in vain, or the Lord your God in vain, goes so much deeper than that, because that's what we've made it to mean, and that's not really what it means. So in other words, you're not necessarily breaking the Ten Commandments if you said, oh my God, right? It goes a whole lot deeper than that. I believe that we really, truly take the name of God in vain when we claim to do things in the name of God that are not truly of God. When we do things in the name of God, but they are not truly of God. Right? There are organizations that will claim that they are coming in the name of God or the name of Jesus, but their fruit does not bear that it is of God, right? Even slavery was used and justified by the Bible. The KKK claimed to be a Christian organization, right? And those are just extreme examples. But in our lives, when we do things in the name of God and they are not truly done, when we do things in the name of God, but we're desiring to get recognition ourselves, we have taken the name of God in vain. When we say we are here to lift up the name of Jesus, but we are actually trying to get our own praise, our own attention, our own pat on the back, we have taken the name of God in vain. We also take the name of Christ in vain when we claim to be Christians, but we don't live like one. I mean, let's just be honest. What does it mean to be Christian? It means to be Christ-like. And so when we claim to be a Christian, but yet we don't live the Christian life, we are taking the name of Christ in vain. All of us need to know here that Christianity is not a religion you chose from a smorgasbord of other religions. That Christianity is not a belief system. It's not an ideology. It's not an add-on to our lives. Christianity, when we look at our lives, our lives should not be Mark's life with a twist of Christianity. Our life should be defined by the following of Jesus, and therefore should be defined by how we live, how we treat people, how we respond to God and respond to each other. Let's stop fooling ourselves to act like that because we go to church that somehow we've met the mark. Jesus has called us to be followers, Christ followers. And I don't want to take the name of God in vain. I believe it was D. James Kennedy who told the story about Alexander the Great. And he had a general who also had a name, Alexander. And this general went into battle, and instead of pushing forward during this battle, he retreated. And after the battle, Alexander the Great called the general in to his court, and he asked the man, "Why didn't you fight?" And Alexander the general said, "I was afraid." And Alexander the Great looked at him and said, "Sir, either change your conduct or change your name. I don't want you to have the same name as me." And maybe sometimes God looks at us and says, "Sir, ma'am, change your conduct or change your name. I want to be the one who declares the glory of God." This is not about perfection, but this is about the pursuit of God's purpose. I make no apologies for my convictions. I make no apologies for my faith. I believe it's a matter of life and death. I make no apologies for it. And you can come, we can all go through this together, or there are some of us in this room that are going to fall by the wayside. And we'll mock the others who are in this room. But though none may follow, I have decided. If we truly believe that Jesus is Adonai, then let our lives represent the Lord we say we serve. Why? Because this hallows his name. So this Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, and we celebrate the name. He shall save his people from their sins. We celebrate, I am born in a manger. We celebrate Elohim, born in a manger. Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Nissi, born in a manger. We celebrate that God has made covenant with us, and we have access to this God through the name of Jesus. So as we ponder, like Mary did, as we talked about Wednesday night, as we ponder, as we treasure all these things in our heart, as we ponder on the wonder of Jesus, let us remember the power of the name, and let us remember the God whom that name represents. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Bow your heads with me here this morning. Father, how grateful we are for your goodness to us. How grateful we are that you have saved us and redeemed us. Thank you for the joy and the peace that comes from knowing you. Lord, thank you that your commandments are not grievous. They are not burdensome. They are not drudgery. Thank you, Lord, that we have been given true freedom, not through rules and regulations and religion, but because of relationship that took place because Jesus Christ rescued our souls. Thank you, Lord, that you have changed us from the inside out, that we're not who we used to be. But we thank God that you are still the Lord who sanctifies, and we are becoming more and more like you. God, I'm asking that every one of us during this Christmas season would stop and ponder and meditate on the power of the name of Jesus. We celebrate, O God, the glory of your word being fulfilled in Jesus Christ born in a manger. And today we celebrate the power of the name of Jesus Christ, that we can call out to you, God, who is above all and is more powerful than all, that we can call out to you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, you give us strength, that your Holy Spirit fills our lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your comfort. Thank you for your leading. Thank you for your direction. We say, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Lord, reveal to us who you are. And I pray, oh God, during this Christmas season, that every hurting heart would find in the I Am that which they most desperately need. In Jesus' name.